Good morning, everybody. Chodesh Tov. It's nice to be here. I'll actually tell you the honest truth. Before I moved to the neighborhood, I heard more about the Amen group than I heard about my shul. And if you think I'm just being patronizing, I'm being absolutely honest. And various Rabbanim who I was speaking to, they said, wait till you get to the Amen group, wait till they get down there and you see what's happening over there. It's the most incredible thing in the world. And I just want to express my hakaras hatov to the Martin family for hosting daily an incredible act of Hachnasas Orchim, and to Fuchs for arranging this my invitation. And I would not be remiss if I would say that in a certain sense the world is Kaya and the world is Omeid on this Amen group right here. Because if the world is Omeid on Torah, Avoda, and Gvinas Chasadim, so Torah, well, here we are, Avoda, you just daven together, the inspiration that it brings to Tefillah and to Brachos, the Chizuk that it brings to people in their davening, their connection to HaKadosh Baruch, and the Achdus, the Gvinas Chasadim, the Achdus that this group brings together. Every person is invited, from young to less young, and from here to there and everywhere in between. It's just such a wonderful opportunity for Klal Yisrael to join together. Yeah, the title is a little bit stuffy, but hopefully we'll try to bring it to life a little bit. What I want to speak about, Rosh Chodesh Kislev, Chanukah is coming, and Chanukah is different than, of course, other Yom Tovim in that there's a certain kind of competition on Chanukah where we sort of have the Torah that we're representing and fighting off some other, you know, whatever Yavan was, whatever Greek symbolizes. That's the nature of the battle that Chanukah represents the victory of. And I want to talk about what that tension, what that fight was between us and between Yavan, between Greece and Klal Yisrael, and just always have to be very careful. You see, we had a little Amazing Savings has a big coloring book for Chanukah. I'm sure if you go to Amazing Savings, I'm sure the majority of you will be there this afternoon. And you'll see a very large coloring book, you know, about a foot and a half high by a foot, a big one. And it talks about the terrible Greeks and how they tried to do terrible things to the Jewish people. And they tried to uproot Torah and Bris and mitzvos and all the mitzvos that they tried to undermine and destroy. And so, like all good Jewish families, we spend lots of time and money in Amazing Savings. And we brought home this coloring book. And then as my kids were reading it and showing my babysitter, you know, this book that they got for Chanukah, right before Chanukah, we realized that we have a Greek babysitter. So all of a sudden my three-year-old understood that, no, Chanukah is about the Jews against the Syrian Greeks. Our baby, the Greeks, that's a totally different thing. Our babysitter is a wonderful lady, but the Syrian Greeks, those Syrian Greeks, stay away from those Syrian Greeks. Okay, that's as far as where we're beginning from. So, if we look at how in our Chazal we find the presentation of the great Greek philosophers, we find something very fascinating. There's a legend that's recorded in a sefer called Sefer HaDoros. It talks about Jewish history, and it says there, and there's a legend, I don't know it's true, in fact, I doubt it's true, that when Aristotle reached an old age, he was megayer to Judaism. I doubt that's true, but it's a legend in our Mesorah. The Rama, who we know from our Shulchan Aruch, cites another legend that Plato had a very significant conversation with Yirmiyahu HaNavi right around the bridge between the end of the first Beis HaMikdash and the beginning of Golos Bavel. The Rambam says clearly in Mor Nevuchim that Aristotle achieved a level of clarity and wisdom that he was one notch below Nevuah. A notch below Nevuah. That means he reached the pinnacle of whatever human mental capacity can achieve. We have a Gemara. The Gemara says, based on the pasuk, Yafte Elokim Liyefes, Yishkom Baalei Shem, that there's a certain beauty that is imbued to the world of Greece. Yefes was the progenitor of the Greek world. And v'yishkon ba'olei shem, that beauty of Yefes, that beauty of the Greek empire can dwell be'ohalei shem, in the tents of shem, in the tents of Klal Yisrael. And from there we learn that a Sefer Torah can only be written in, not words, but in the letters, in Greek letters. That's the only language in which Torah can be written. So we see story after story, legend after legend, even in Halacha, that there's a certain affinity, more than an affinity, a certain almost awe and reverence that Chazal, that our Masorah has, to Greek wisdom, to the Greek philosophers. Yet, on the other hand, right? I mean, and it makes a lot of sense, because if you think about it, the whole concept of sort of like, oh my gosh, somebody fell, dial 911, and you know, state organized ambulance service is going to rush there and take you to a state-run hospital, and you vote for your elected officials, and you have democracy and justice and liberty and social and welfare. These are all ideas that emanated from Greek philosophy. There's luminous things. These are bright things. These are incredible things. And yet, when we look at Chazal, look at Greek philosophy more objectively, we see the exact opposite perspective. Chazal say on the first pasuk in Chumash, not the first pasuk, right at the beginning of Chumash, Choshech al pnei tahom, Choshech ze yavan shechshichu enehem shel Yisrael. Choshech refers to the generation of Yavan who darkened our eyes. Along the similar lines, what happened when the Torah, for the very, very, very first time, was translated out of Lashon HaKodesh, the Septuagint, was translated into Greek, say Chazal, Shloshu yomim shel choshech yarda la'olam, 3 days of darkness fell on the world. For some reason, with all their luminousness and with all their brightness, as Reuben mentioned, that Kislev brings and that we have, that they bring to the world, yet why do we consider them to be choshech? Why are they considered to bring darkness? I mean, the simplest reason to be able to put our fingers on why the Septuagint, at least the translation from Lashon HaKodesh to Greek, was so darkening for us, is, as the Pachad Yitzchak Rav Huttner writes, and the Chasam Sofer takes it a step further, that until, listen carefully, because this is an interesting idea, when you have something in an original language, and it's then translated, so the role of a translator is to try to represent the ideas in the original languages as best they can in the new language. And that's true, and that's the job and the challenge of every good translator. But it's more than that when we talk about Chumash, when we talk about Lashon HaKodesh, because Torah was given with an incredible depth. When you translate something, by definition, you can only translate one level of understanding. It has to be a superficial, literal translation of the words. You can't have any hidden connotations. For example, the whole concept of gematrias, which find their places in Chazal. The whole concept of lashon, hanoflal lashon, we have remazim, all kinds of deeper understandings of Torah that we see. For example, I'll just give you, how do we know that you could honor your older brother? Let me rephrase that. How do we know there's a chiyuv to honor one's older siblings? Kabeid es avicha ve'es imach. What's the extra word es? S, Srei Chazal, that extra word X tells you that you don't just honor your parents, you have to honor your older brother, your older sister. Older sister, I have to check. But certainly, Kaveh Sachicha HaGadol. I teach people who are beginning in their Gemara skills. People who went to public school and now they're learning Gemara. How do I translate the word S for them if I'm writing a translation? Not even. There is no translation. And therefore, if I'm going to be translating into any other language, what am I going to do to Torah? I'm going to take this entire concept, this lesson, this halacha, and it just vanishes into powder dust. It doesn't exist once you translate it. And that was part of the choshech that fell to the world, that we lost so much of what Torah offers. All the story of Rabbi Akiva, that when he was teaching his Talmidim, and he learned so many halachas from every tag, they're shot in his gets. There are number 7 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, Shin, Ayin, Tes, Nun, Zayin, Gimel, Tzadi. Those letters all have little crowns on top of them, little tiny lines on top of them written in the Sefer Torah. And Rabbi Akiva learned halachas, piles and piles of halachas from every one of those little tiny lines drawn into the calligraphy of every Sefer Torah. You translate that into a different language, you don't even have a Shin or an Ayin or a Tes or a Nun or a Zayin or a Gimel, or a Tzadi. You don't have a Taket, you don't have these crowns. You lose all those halachas, you lose all these ideas. And that's part of the choshech that came when the Torah was first translated out of Lashon HaKodesh into Greek. It's fascinating from a historical perspective, I'll tell you a funny story. I thought it was funny. When I was a freshman in college, I had to take, I think, something like freshman writing seminar. It was a composition course. And the main project of that semester was a research paper. And everybody writes, you know, sort of what interested them. You know, we had a fellow who was in Hatzalah, so he wrote about, you know, being religious at an EMT. We had a fellow who was into music. He talked about the effects of rap music on high school students. And there was me. And I was just fascinated by the ideas of Greek philosophy and how it was accepted or not accepted. And I had something about, like, the polemics of Italian medieval anti-rationalist something or other. You know, it was sort of a funny, you know, juxtaposition with some of my friends' research papers. Do you know that there was a cheirim issued by the Gadol B'Torah, the Rashba? He was in France. He was the Posek Hador. And he issued a cheirim prohibiting anybody to learn Greek philosophy before the age of 25. And then it was reneged and changed to 30. And those who argue with him say, but effectively you're making it that effectively no one's ever going to be able to do it, because first of all, the longevity at that time in history wasn't what it is today, and secondly, you know, if you're not going to study when you're young, and and the Rashi replied, yeah, I know, that's the point. And yet the Rambam was familiar with all of Chachma Yevanis. And back and forth, there were these incredible fighting and argumentation of how could you make a chayim against Rabbeinu HaRambam, and the Rashba said, but look what's happening, so many people are going off the derech. Because of this, I want to understand what was this fight about Greek philosophy. What was Greek philosophy all about? Why were they arguing so vehemently against it? And where did it come from in such a way that it impacts and it endangers our Mesorah so much, that Chazal were so concerned of it, about it, and wary of it throughout the ages, both in the time of Chazal, in the medieval period, in the time of the Rashba and the Rambam, and now we have different Yetzirahs that we're fighting, maybe not Greek philosophy, but certainly this has been something that has concerned our Mesorah for all of history. So I'd like to share the following idea. I first heard this idea on a tape. Those of you know, Rabbi Reisman in Brooklyn gives a shiur every Motzei Shabbos. I heard on a tape, I think the title was Greek Philosophy, a fabulous tape. I heard this kernel, I'd like to share it with you, and then we'll build on it, perhaps. You read Chumash, and you find something interesting. I mean, first of all, I was once in a summer program for people who are new to Judaism. It was in Mudus, Connecticut. Some of you might have heard of Mudus, Connecticut, Jewish Heritage Retreats. And we had a fellow come from, he grew up on a farm somewhere down south. And he found out that he was Jewish, you know, he was like 18 or so. And he comes to our summer program to find out, to learn more about Judaism. And he said, you know, I never realized you could be Jewish without like owning sheep. Because like I opened up the Bible, and there's sheep here and sheep there. And I'm like, wow, you could be Jewish. I don't have any sheep, I can't be Jewish. And then, oh my gosh, I found out I was Jewish. In the end of the summer, he found that he wasn't Jewish, but that's a different story. He, Badavka, was the one guy who was the biggest learner. They offered him a scholarship to yeshiva. He had to sit this out, and he was learning all day and all night. That was the one guy they found that wasn't Jewish. Okay, it happens like that. So, but besides sheep, sorry? No, I don't think he became. But besides sheep, it would have been wonderful if he could. We would have loved to have somebody like that. Besides sheep, there's another funny thing that you see in the Torah. Avodah Zarah. How many countless times does the Torah say, Hishamar, be careful, don't do Avodah Zarah, stay away from Avodah Zarah, destroy Avodah Zarah, avoid Avodah Zarah, destroy all the remnants of Avodah Zarah, destroy the people who did Avodah Zarah? There's a room full of people here. When was the last time any of you had a burning itch to do Avodah Zarah? To the extent that, how many dozens of times does the Torah reference and all the Nevi'im talk about Avodah Zarah, Avodah Zarah, Avodah Zarah, and Prof is like, yeah, well, that's pretty funny. And to think, so you take an axe, and you go chop down a tree, and you cut yourself a piece of wood, and you saw it down, and you take your little knife, and you start sit there on a bench somewhere, you know, whistling a tune, carving a little carving some little gechka, a little idol, and a little, and you like this, a little, you want it to have, you know, a little dimple, you put the knife, you know, a little bit over there, and you want to, you know, a little shape like this and shape like that. And finally you finish and you put it on your mantle or your, you know, on top of your fireplace, and you say, ah, here's the Borei Olam. Let me bow down to you, let me sacrifice to you, let me pray to you, let me ask you to give me a good crop. You say, come on. Are we talking about, we're not talking about people who are unintelligent. It's not like the IQs have suddenly, you know, drastically jumped because of, you know, as with modern age. Like, they weren't stupid. Why were they, how why was it that there was so much Avodah Zarah and we just don't have any understanding of that? The answer is that in the time of the Anshei Knesset Gedolah, as the Gemara in Avodah Zarah points out, in the time of the Anshei Knesset Gedolah, Chazal saw the terrible effect that Avodah Zarah was having on Klal Yisrael, the inroads that was making Klal Yisrael, the havoc that it was that was being wrought on Klal Yisrael because of Avodah Zarah, and they davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to please take away the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. In other words, there wasn't a Yetzer Hara that you and I cannot understand, cannot experience. I don't know if it was intellectual, I don't know if it was emotional, I don't know what kind of Yetzer Hara, but it was just a burning desire to, yes, do something like that. Bow down to some other, you know, handmade creation or some other force of the heavens. And there was a burning, burning desire that humans had implanted within them, which you and I cannot relate to, because nowadays it doesn't exist once Anshei Knesset HaGedolah asked Hashem to eradicate it from within ourselves. In fact, at that same time period, they also asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu to eradicate, once they saw it was successful, excuse me, with Avodah Zarah, they also asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu to eradicate the Yetzer Hara for Arayos, for Gilei Arayos. Until they noticed 3 days later there were no eggs being laid. And they realized that if we want history to continue, there needs to be the Yetzer Hara for Gilei Arayos to propel human population. Okay, so they rescinded that tefillah, but yet we're left now without any of this burning desire to do Avodah Zarah. But keep in mind, HaKadosh Baruch Hu operates in this world that everything has to be zev umas zev. Everything has to be balanced. Whenever there's opportunity for good, there always has to be an equal opportunity for evil. Whenever there's an opportunity for closest to Hashem, there has to be an equal opportunity for distance from Hashem. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away one of the strongest impetuses, one of the strongest motivations to distance oneself from Hashem, parallel to that, there needed also to be a loss of some opportunity to come close to Hashem. That was Koach HaNevuah. The Koach HaNevuah, the ability to prophesy, the ability that a human has to communicate directly with Hashem of prophecy, was lost at that same moment when we lost that Yetzer Hara, that drive, that negative drive to do Avodah Zarah. In other words, simultaneously, our experience of spirituality, our experience of Ruchnius, was metamorphosized in both extremes. The pull to do bad was taken away. And at the same exact time, there needed to be the pull to the opportunity to reach the highest levels, the greatest pinnacles of closest to Hashem, also needed to be removed. So what happens when there's a sense of spirituality, a sense of connection, and suddenly it's gone? There's a void. There's a vacuum. People have these pent up emotions. People have desire and drives and it's disappeared. Where does it go? To fill that void, to fill that vacuum, was the concept of Greek philosophy. That's where Greek philosophy came into the world and spread like wildfire around the Western world. And it's fascinating because that moment in history brought some other things with it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam she'hakol nehiyah bidvaro. Amen. When was the concept of making a bracha before you eat? I didn't time that, by the way. When was that concept of making a bracha before you eat instituted? Who wrote brachos? Who wrote all of Tefillah? The Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. It was exactly at that time period. meaning. The idea behind this, Rabbi Tatz writes this in The Living Inspired, he writes that before there was the loss of this natural connection and desire and will to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, humans were able to sense a spirit, they were able to sense spirituality. You looked around the world, you saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You looked at a tree, you looked at a fruit, you looked at a cup of water, you looked everywhere you looked, you saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu screaming out at you. Or some other forces of spirituality. And then all of a sudden there was that break, that disconnect, and all of a sudden you looked at the world and I don't see anything godly in an apple, I don't see anything godly in a cup of oranges, I don't see anything godly in smelling a jar of besamim. And that's where Chazal had to say, we have to enact brachos. We have to create brachos hanen, and we have to create brachos so that people could somehow connect their spiritual desires to the physical world that until now was felt naturally and organically, and now we need something synthetic and artificial to sort of help us realize that there's a HaKadosh Baruch Hu when I drink my cup of water, or that there's a HaKadosh Baruch Hu who made that honeydew and pineapple and watermelon, you know, so ripe and so red and so delicious. Those things had to be artificially manufactured by Chazal when we lost that natural sense that we had as long as there was this contrast of Avodah Zarah, potential for Avodah Zarah on one hand, and opposite potential for Nevuah on the other hand. There was that spiritual sense. Could go in two directions, but there was that spiritual sense in the vacuum. Then, brachos had to be instituted. That's where Greek philosophy also came to fill that void. I'd like to talk about, for the next 2 or 3 minutes, what exactly was Chachma Yevonis, Greek philosophy? How did it fill that void? How is it so different from Torah? Both in the realm of ideas, they're both in the realm of education, of thought. There's an incredible description by Reb Tzadok HaKohen in the Sefer Likutei Ma'amarim. Following the pattern of Zelu Ma'aseh, that they always have to be equal and opposite. Isaac Newton talked about this, right? Every action has to have an opposite and equal reaction in terms of the laws of inertia. But in a spiritual sense, this Zelu Ma'aseh Asalo Kim. So we had Moshe Rabbeinu, and the Goyim have Bilam. And those two Nevi'im were on absolutely equal levels of Nevuah. But Moshe took it in a good direction. Bilam did it lira. Says Reb Tzadok HaKohen, we see the same idea a little bit later in history. And he said that there was a time in history that happened to be at this time in history that we just discussed, this time about the time of the Tanoim, of the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, says Reb Tzadok HaKohen, had revealed to him certain secrets of the Torah, the author of the Zohar, according to many, and the Chochmas HaKabbalah emanated from Shem Bar Yochai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed to him certain inner workings of the human neshama, how the neshama works, and these things were revealed to Shem Bar Yochai. And simultaneously to that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu also revealed to the Chochmei Umos HaOlam, just like Moshe and the Bilam, so too opposite the Giluyim that were revealed to Shem Bar Yochai, there were also revelations that HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed the inner workings of, let's not say the neshama, of the human psyche, of the human mind to the Greek philosophers. And these two simultaneous but contrasting modes of thinking, one, both in a certain sense coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but one, B'derech HaKadusha, one more founded on philosophy and the laws of logic, started working in tandem. But in a certain sense, both are coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, meaning what I'm trying to say, that even this Greek philosophy that we say is Choshech, it wasn't just the machinations of humanity that created it. There was also some direction from above. And with it, I think we could understand an incredible Chovos HaLevavos. Chovos HaLevavos, in Shar Cheshbon HaNefesh, Chof Aleph, teaches a very important lesson in our own serving Hashem. I think, in my mind, this is one of the greatest things that any educator could teach his students or her students. And I think if we could teach to ourselves also, it could really propel us to reach great, great, great heights. He says the following. He says that the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, says Chovas HaLevavos, is such, the way He created us, is that we have certain capacities, certain abilities, potential, right? I could, you know, we all down there sitting outside in Baruch Hashem. It's wonderful to see people saying Tehillim. Just know the men, when we say Tehillim after davening, it's much faster than that. But everybody's given their own, you know, I guess we, you know, us men are given a certain ability to like daven, you know, Tehillim at like, you know, 70 miles an hour. And women are given the ability, greater ability to appreciate what Tehillim really says. So every person, not a matter of gender, every person has their ability, their capacity in learning, in chesed, in investing, in tefillah. Everybody has their own capacity. No two people are alike in their basket of abilities and potentials. Says the Chovas HaLevavos that if a person uses and takes advantage of the entire basket that they were given, meaning they were given 7 units of kavana to have when they say Tehillim, and they push themselves, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Do you ever see people doing push-ups? You do push-ups, and like the first 5 are easy, the next 5 are get harder by the time you're up, whatever the person's up to. And the last one, finally. Okay, the same thing is when we do push-ups to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A person reaches their last, they work and work and work till they reach the absolute pinnacle of their potential that Hashem granted them. What happens then? Says the Chovas HaLevavos, at that point that the person reached his or her absolute maximal potential in whatever point they were working on, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives them a gift of an open, unbridled potential in that area that they were working on. That means if we work on our tefillah and we work to reach as hard with kavana as we are able to, and we reach whatever point HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted us, when we reach that point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a turbo boost, an injection of new abilities, and all of a sudden the capacity that we have is at a new capacity. The potential that we have is on a new level. And you know what he brings us as proof? That's talking about Avodas Hashem. And most fascinatingly, Chovas HaLevavos says, you know what his proof is? He says, it's not the proof that I would bring. He says, so too, we all know that in the study of any body of knowledge, if somebody dedicates him or herself to try to understand whatever body of knowledge, we're not talking about Torah here. Chovas HaLevavos is not speaking about Avodas Hashem. He's not speaking about Torah. Talking about whatever body of knowledge a person invests in and dedicates them to try to understand. After a person understands as best as they can, they receive a koach elyon ruchani, a spiritual ability, she'im b'koach ha'adam lilmod oso. They receive in modern parlance, it's called mastery. I think cognitive psychologists call it mastery. A person who achieves an exceptional level of proficiency in whatever area, they reach mastery, they get Chovas HaLevavos is saying that they get something from above that enables them to understand that field. Why do you pay so much money to go to an expert in this or an expert in that? And sometimes the top people in the field are not just, you know, a little bit better. It's not sort of like, you know, an arithmetic progression. It's like a geometric progression. You know, somebody's, you know, regular person, this got a little better, this got a little better. The best guy in the field is like that. That's what this Chovas HaLevavos is saying, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given people who have achieved mastery in whatever fields they achieve, not talking about Torah here. Chovas HaLevavos is not speaking about Torah and mitzvahs. An ability to understand things on a higher level than they ever were able to. What do you see for this? I want to take out one point. You see that even not in the realm of Torah, wisdom, chachmah, in a certain sense, emanates directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which was fundamentally against one of the fundamental tenets of what Greek philosophy, in terms of Greek philosophy, held that everything is from within, we just have to bring it out, we just have to fan that fire of wisdom within ourselves, we can just uncover that which is latent within us, and we see, certainly from this idea, from what Chovas HaLevavos is, and from the system that we're trying to build, is that there was a gili from Shemayah, there was a revelation of sorts, an intellectual, not just a spiritual revelation for Klal Yisrael, but there was an intellectual revelation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed certain giluyim of understandings and perspectives that humanity were not yet able to have, and that was what Greek philosophy was. Now, I'd like to share an anecdote that will help illustrate why it was that Chachamim were so frightened with Greek philosophy. It's a true story. You might know there's a very wonderful psychologist who teaches with us at Yeshiva, Dr. David Pelkovitz, wonderful person, Rabbi Pelkovitz, the son, of course, you know Rabbi Pelkovitz from the neighborhood. And he, in his practice, in his psychology practice, had a fellow come to him, 28-year-old fellow, who was depressed. And why was he depressed? Because he just got a $500,000 bonus. 28-year-old got a $500,000 bonus, and he came because he was depressed, because he got a $500,000 bonus. We should all have such tzaras. What happened? The answer is, because the guy, three cubicles away, who went to the same college, and didn't get as high grades as this fellow coming into Dr. Pelkowitz's office, just got a $750,000 bonus. And I know that I work harder than he does. In other words, the greatest envy and the greatest tension are between people who are most similar. When somebody's in a different world entirely, a different realm of social or economic or whatever status, there's no competition, you know. I don't feel bad when I hear that, you know, Moshe Feinstein knew not only Shulchan Aruch by heart and not all the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, but you know, all the prima goddess, he knew it all by heart. It doesn't bother me, and I don't feel bad. But when the guy sitting next to me remembers the Gemara that we learned together in the same shiur a year ago, and he remembers it and I don't, it irks me to no end. Yavan was the primary culture in history that had something that was most similar to Torah, and therefore it was the most dangerous for us. And we, as people of the book, in a certain sense, were also seemed the most dangerous to Yavan. And that's why Yavan specifically tried to focus their battles, focus their animosity, focus their strength to undermine specifically the koach that we have, the koach of Torah, the koach of wisdom, the koach of chokmah, because we are that other guy in the cubicle three doors down. That was the fight that was uniquely between us. And that's why when they translated, they wanted the Torah translated to them, because they wanted to equate Torah to any other book of literature that exists in their history, in their time in history. In fact, do we know who did the translation? Talmai HaMelech. Talmai HaMelech, Talmai was the king of Mitzrayim, right, Egypt. So what does that have to do with Greeks? The answer is because that time in history, the Greeks there was a divide between the eastern part of the Greek Empire, the western part of the Greek Empire. So the Egypt, which was on the western part of the Greek Empire, was taken over by different, you know, the Seleucids and the, I forgot who's. And Talmai HaMelech was a Greek king who was on the western edge of the Greek Empire, and he was the one who had a library in Alexandria, and historians say that that library of Alexandria had every written piece of literature in the world, or as close as they could get to it, and he wanted to translate the Torah to be incorporated in part of that library in Alexandria. That's what writings from that time period, before Chazal, indicate. And fit perfectly with Chazal, because the point is, did he just want to undermine Torah? Yes, because his goal was to equate Torah to be show that it's not in any way revelation, it's not in any way a gili from Shemaim, it's just another piece of literature like every other book we have in our Alexandrian library. I'd like to finish off with a deepening of this understanding of that tension between Greek philosophers who achieved a certain pinnacle of chokhmah, but that was chokhmah enoshit, chokhmah enoshis, the human kind of chokhmah, as opposed to us who have chokhmah that comes entirely from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a divine chokhmah. That's what it means when I mentioned at the very beginning of the shiur that Aristotle, when the Rambam writes that Aristotle achieved a level, one iota below nevuah, he achieved the apex, the climax of what a human intellect can achieve. That's saying exactly what we're this idea that we're building now. He achieved a certain understanding of the world that was as high as a human capacity could achieve. But there's one thing that human capacity cannot reach on its own, and that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. Meaning all of our abilities is one step, could reach a climax, but anything more than that can only be achieved if there's a gili from Shemayim, what we call Torah. So yes, when we said he had a darga below nevuah, that means he reached the pinnacle of what the human capacity could reach without a connection, a direct message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which we do have. Which every one of us who learn Chumash, who learn Chazal, who learn our Masorah, are fortunate to have. When I took a bechina, after I finished high school, I went to Eretz Yisrael to learn a little bit, and I took a bechina somewhere, and somebody was making a point about one of the rabbis that I ended up learning with, made a point about everything being from Hashem, and all of science is from Hashem, and all of biology and chemistry and physics and astronomy, all these things, they're all from Hashem. So I blurted out with a little bit of chutzpah. I said, oh, so we should probably say Brichas HaTorah before we learn biology. He did everything short of slapping me across the face. He did so, but not physically. And he said, absolutely not. Because, and this is the next point that I'd like to discuss, because this is the message of what Hanukkah is, and of what that contrast between our relationship with Torah as opposed to Chochma Yavanis, and what that fight between Yavan and Yisrael was. HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed himself in two ways. HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed himself, says the Maral, with the Asera Ma'amaros, Vayihi Or, Totzei Ha'aretz, whatever, Hashem created the world with 10 speakings, ten phrases, ten emanations of speech from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that created the world. That's how he revealed himself in this world in the physical sense. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu also revealed himself at Har Sinai with Aseres HaDibros, where he revealed himself, albeit in a different way, through Torah. And there are two fair ways to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Two, I'm not saying equal, but two fair ways a person could reach HaKadosh Baruch Hu by understanding the physical world and looking at the physical world and someone analyze and seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the creation that he created, through those Asera Ma'amaros. And simultaneously, a person can reach an understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the Torah that he gave through the Aseres HaDibros. But even though they are both bona fide revelations of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's for that reason, Chazal tells, Chochma Bagoyim Ta'amin. If there's wisdom, if there's empirical wisdom that they could prove, that they could study, that they could research, we have to adopt it and incorporate it in identifying ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. Chochma Bagoyim Ta'amin. But Torah Bagoyim Al Ta'amin. There's a understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that cannot be achieved through Chochma, through the Asar Ma'amaros of creation. Because all the other ways to come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not via Torah, but just by analyzing science, history, and all the things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed us to, is just seeing Him through a mirror and through a reflection, but not seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the direct communication that He wishes to share with us directly. I'll give you an example that I think might strike home in a very clear way. Somebody's in the parashah and Shiduchim, and they find out about the person. You know, are they like this? Are they like that? What are their favorite activities? Do they enjoy this? Do they enjoy that? How tall are they? You know, do they like purple clothing or blue clothing or green clothing? Whatever questions people want to ask. And you could find out about a person that way. But there's another way to find out about a person. You meet them and they talk to you and you find out exactly what they're thinking. You don't have to ask a third party about what does that person think about X, Y, and Z because you can ask them themselves. And that's exactly the difference between seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu and understanding HaKadosh Baruch Hu and seeing how He communicates to you because of some things that He set up that enable you to figure out what He might be thinking, which is the Asara Ma'amaros of Bria Sa'olam, to understanding Teva, as opposed to reading Torah, which is He's talking to you. He's talking to us. When we learn Torah, we're listening to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to communicate and speak directly to us with whatever messages He wants directed to us. And that's what Torah is, and Torah is more than that. It's that whereas all other worlds of understanding and worlds of philosophy and worlds of knowledge, as valuable as they might be, they are not invested with that ability to bring us closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yes, I could use biology, astronomy, physics, and chemistry as a tool to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in nature and therefore be in awe of His doings, as the Rambam says in the beginning of Yesod HaTorah, that a person studies science and is overwhelmed with a humility and overwhelmed with a love to come to know Hashem, but it's a tool to propel a person to get to know Hashem. Knowing Hashem is Torah. Knowing Hashem is our Chachma. And that was part of this this underlying tension between Greek wisdom, Greek philosophy, and Torah, where they saw philosophy, they saw wisdom as something to be in an ivory tower. Wisdom was wisdom for itself. And for us, Torah is something to live by. For us, Torah is something that we have to, that it has to inform us in everything that we do. And therefore, we have Ramach Evarim and Shesagid, and we have 248 parts of our body that correlate to the mitzvahs. I say we have 365 parts of our body that correlate to the mitzvahs. I say, why is that? Because every aspect of Torah has to inform some other aspect of my own physical existence and how I carry myself and what I do. That's something that only Torah has, that the other wisdoms of the world don't. And to finish, that's exactly the schism between Chochmas HaTorah and Chochmas Yavan. We say in davening, V'yadata, at the end of Aleinu, V'yadata Hayom, V'hashivosa Elevavecha. There are two things. There's V'yadata Hayom, there's Yediya, there's knowledge, there's understanding, there's perspective. But when I was little, we used to watch a TV show called G.I. Joe. It's a boys thing, but yeah, I'm sure if you have boys, you know about G.I. Joe. And at the end of every G.I. Joe show, the feature show, there would be like 3 minutes at the end, there would be a commercial. At the end of the show, there would be a commercial. And then like the last 3 minutes, you know, it's like, let's say the show is like 2 to 3, so they at 2:56, the show would end, 1 minute commercial, 2:57 till 2:59, there would be some lesson, life lesson, like knowing how to do something. And the theme song was G.I. Joe, because knowing is half the battle. And they would teach some idea, some world, some life skill in those last 2 minutes. But that's the point. Knowing is only half the battle. V'yadata hayom, knowledge, understanding, is one thing. But that's not the ultimate goal. Chochmas Yavan, yes, might have offered v'yadata hayom a certain idea, certain perspectives. But there's something else that only Torah can provide. That's v'hashivos elav havecha. To take the ideas, to take the perspectives and understandings and apply them, hashivosa elav havecha, to inform our hearts and to propel us to do and to live in a way that physically manifests in our acts, actions, and how we live, not just by thinking about ideas, but by doing the ideas that we thought about. That's something that only Torah brings to a human being. And to conclude, the Maharal says that this concept of taking all the ideas and sort of sublimating them to action is actually the whole idea of the menorah. Because as we fight Yavan, and the fight is signified, the victory and our victory in the fight is signified by that which we light the menorah, which there we metame all the shem, we take that shem and we elevate it. Says the Maharal, there are three parts to every menorah. There's the lamp with oil in it, there's a wick, and then there's the point, which is the ner, the flame. Flame is the closest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we have a lamp with full of oil. And that's the most physical part of the equation. Because there's a physical repository filled with potential. Filled with the oil, the kolchos, the abilities, the potential, the opportunities. But it's all sitting there doing nothing. Until we have a wick, that middle part between the oil and the lamp on one on the bottom, and that point, that goal of closest to Hashem, that flame on top, and that wick is all the mitzvahs and the Torah that take all of those kochos, all those potentials, all those abilities that we have, and elevate them and suck in through that wick, through doing performing the Torah, performing mitzvahs, elevating all the potential that we have, so we could all achieve a closest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the ability to harness all of the kochos that Hashem wonderfully granted each and every one of us in our own unique ways, to focus them through doing Torah, through learning together, through mitzvos, with the help of the Amein group and with the wonderful Achnas Torah of the Martin family, to be able to use this location as a focal point for our growth in Torah and mitzvos. And hopefully we could all reach our goals and the goals of all of Klal Yisrael and the goal of the world, to reach that Kirvas Hashem of the Ner this coming Hanukkah. Have a good Shabbos. Hanukkah Sameach.